You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Hi, my name is Hannah O'Malley. Glad that everyone was able to make it today. I came to Christ in this church. I grew up in Dwell. My parents met Christ here in the early 80s. We moved to the mission field when I was 10 years old. We moved to Cambodia. My parents still live in Cambodia. They help run one of our global partners, Mercy Medical Center. And I moved back in 2010 to join the college ministry and to go to college. And then I never left the college ministry. So I'm 32 and I have a two-year-old son, but my husband and I like to joke that we will die in the college ministry. So I've been a leader in that ministry since 2013 in our church. And I also do auxiliary coaching for our church for our middle school and high school and college groups as well. So that's a little bit about me. Awesome. Okay. Well, this is our topic, creativity in sharing your faith, which is a bit of a mouthful. You could also just say creativity in evangelism. This is what we're going to go through today. We're going to go through what are some barriers to creativity. We're going to define our terms, and then we're going to look at five keys to creativity, and then some final tips and takeaways. So let's first think about barriers, right? We can't really jump into like throwing around creative ideas unless we think about, well, what holds us back from being creative? So the first major barrier, and I think the biggest barrier to us reaching lost people, is a lack of burden for lost people. A burden can be defined as a heavy weight that we carry with us. But when we look to Scripture, that means having a deep care and concern for people who do not know Christ. What are some signs you don't have a burden? Maybe, or if you don't have much of a burden. Maybe you don't think about sharing your faith. You share your faith half-heartedly because other people are telling you to and you want them to stop telling you. You get annoyed at teachings and people for constantly bringing it up, and the Bible for constantly bringing it up. You do not feel sadness over the idea of people being apart from God, or you just don't share your faith at all, right? It's hard to say you have a burden for something if that thing never happens in your life, if you aren't actually sharing your faith with people. We see a burden for the lost all throughout the pages of Scripture. We see Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace," in Luke 19. We see Paul in Philippians 3 saying, "For as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." We see that they're propelled forward by this burden. William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army, writes a much longer paper than what we're going to look at today called The Vision of the Lost, and it's depicting Christ pulling people out of a raging sea and placing them safely on a rock. And this is part of what he has to say. What puzzled me the most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Some of them were absorbed day and night in trading and business in order to make gain, storing up their savings in boxes, safes, and the like. Many spent their time in amusing themselves with growing flowers on the side of the rock, others in painting pieces of cloth or in playing music, or in dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, who heard his voice and felt they ought to obey it, at least they said they did, those who confessed to love him much, were so taken up with their trades and professions, their money saving and pleasures, their families and circles, their religion and their arguments about it, that they did not listen to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself gone down into the sea. Anyway, if they heard it, they did not heed it. They did not care. And so the multitude went on right before them, struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And Booth's goal and the Bible's goal is not to motivate us out of guilt, but there is a reality here that we have to have our hearts broken at the idea that people are far from God, that people that we are interacting with every day, walking by every day, do not know Christ and do not have access to eternal life. And the reality is, no amount of creativity will help if we don't have a burden. If you're in this room and you ever teach the Bible or you mentor someone or you disciple someone and you're throwing around creative ideas, you're like, okay, they're still not really getting it. Let's just throw more ideas at them. You might be missing something here. You might have to start at this barrier, the lack of burden to begin with. So where do we start if we realize that maybe we are lacking in a burden for lost people? Well, we need to develop one. And the great news is that God can give us this burden. And not only can he give this to us, God desperately wants to give you this burden. In Psalm 51, David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways and sinners will turn back to you." So the first thing that we need to do if we realize that we're lacking in this burden for lost people is to ask God for it. He will provide that. And then the second thing we need to do is act. Oftentimes, we don't actually develop this burden until we're in the thick of it, until we're actually reaching lost people. And that's what this whole session will be about, is how to act on these things. The second barrier to creativity could be loss of burden. Maybe there are people in this room, you've tried to share your faith in the past, but you've been burned. You've been rejected. You've been shot down. It went really badly. And that's understandable that that would be something that is a barrier now to you thinking creatively about how to do this more. Remember that you're in good company, though. With Paul, with Jesus, with our brothers and sisters across the globe, people are being persecuted every day for sharing their faith. And so we're really in good company when that's happening to us. Two things to remember if you feel like this is you. One, God is with you. So no matter what happens to you, no matter the ways you get shot down, because you'll definitely get shot down, God is with you. In Matthew 28, when Jesus is delivering the Great Commission, he reminds them after saying, go and make disciples, he says, surely I'm with you always until the very end of the age. He knew the task was big and difficult. And so at the end, he reminds them, I am with you. Don't forget that. And the second thing we have to remember is we have to continue on. There's no option available to us differently. When Paul is concerned for his life, understandably, in Acts 18, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Please do not be silent. And then when Peter and John are on trial before the Sanhedrin and are told, you need to stop talking about Jesus. You need to stop sharing your faith. Their response to the Sanhedrin under threat of arrest and death is, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that has to be our response too, no matter what kind of opposition we faced in the past. So those are two barriers. Now we've got to define our terms and think about, okay, what are we talking about when we are talking about sharing our faith? And James got at this a little bit last night if you were at his plenary. Okay, so our faith, that's the gospel. The thing that we place our faith in is the message we bear on behalf of God about what Christ has done for us and what he's done for all people. And then sharing and action, the way in which we portray, communicate, and express the gospel message with those who do not know Christ. It's really important that we define our terms because it's really important for us to remember that evangelism is not just telling someone you're a Christian, telling someone you're in a church, inviting your friends to church or events related to church, being someone's friend, living an exemplary life. None of those things are evangelism in and of itself. Those are all parts of doing evangelism and sharing your faith. But we see in Romans 10:14, it says, how they then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So evangelism is a message. It's a specific message that we have to open our mouths in order to speak to other people. Well, this image is actually an image that's often used in missions training and then also church planting trainings. And it was recently used in a training that I attended. So I'm using it. but we're actually only going to look at that blue and that pink circle. So they make the point that when you're planting a church, when you're reaching lost people, there's entry and then there's engagement and evangelism. So entry is how you get there, right? Like you walk into the village. Engagement and evangelism is how you share the gospel, and it's important because those two things are really different. Imagine that you have a friend who is trying to find a date, and they go to parties to meet their date. That's entry, right? Like entering the party, being like a warm body in a room, that's the entry part. But actually asking the girl out would be the action, would be the evangelism part of that. And you might have friends who are like, well, I've really been trying. And you're like, no. You've been showing up to random places and just standing in a corner. That doesn't count as trying. And that might be true in evangelism as well. We have to actually swing the bat for that to be evangelism. Many of us kind of get stuck here in pre-evangelism. Maybe different ideas of how to meet people, but we're never moving into the second part, which is to truly engage with people and share the gospel message with them. So some of the things you might have written down in your list might have been entry, not evangelism, right? You might have written down things, how can I meet people? How can I find other human beings to interact with? So try that again, not now, on your own time, and try and write down 100 ways to share the gospel that are not entry, that are actually sharing the gospel message with somebody. Okay, so we defined our terms, we looked at barriers, now we're going to look at 5 keys to creative evangelism, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. The first key is we've got to drop the excuses. I don't know if you're like me or other human beings, but it's easy to come up with a lot of excuses. Sometimes you don't even know that you're doing it. Here's some of the common ones. Mind reading, where we assume to read the minds of the people around us. Everyone I know in the entire world who's ever lived and breathed and will ever exist wouldn't be interested in this. I know unequivocally that no one would be interested in this. Maybe one of our excuses is we have a 100-year plan. We've got the same names. Maybe, you know, we like share those at mom. at prayer group. But then there's no real attempts at sharing your faith. They're kind of just like a placeholder name. Maybe it's just your excuse is like, I suck. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not good enough. You've got a million reasons why it should actually be anyone else but you who shares the gospel with the person God has placed in your life. Again, you're in good company, depending on how you look at it. But Moses, when God told him to go and speak to Pharaoh, his bold response to our Lord was to say that he's not a good speaker. He's like, God, send someone else. I'm not a good speaker. And God's response to him is, who made your tongue? Who made your mouth? I will be with you. I will help you speak. Gladys Aylward was a missionary to China from 1930 to 1949, and I really appreciate her take on God's calling in her life. That she, this is a quote from her, "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man. A well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down, and he saw Gladys Aylward. And he said, well, she's willing. And for many of us, that's true. God's looking down, and he's not looking for the most skilled person. That person may not be willing. But you and all of your flaws and me and all of our flaws, if we say, God, I'm willing, I want to be used by you, then God will do that. It doesn't matter the things that you don't know. It doesn't matter the things that you're not good at. So we got to drop those excuses. Another excuse that I think is really prevalent, particularly in our culture, but probably worldwide, is I would, but I can't, because blank, fill in the blank. And oftentimes that blank has to do with a transition. Oh man, PowerPoint changed my font. This was like scary serial killer font. But the curse of the transition, the things we're going through in our life, maybe big life transitions, maybe small ones, where we're like, well, I can't share my faith because I'm in this big transition. Maybe it's I just started a new job. You're busy, you're stressed out, you're learning something new. Maybe you're just meeting these people, so you're like, well, I can't share my faith because then I'll be labeled the office weirdo. Maybe it's I just got married. I'm really happy and I've got my own apartment now and I just couldn't possibly share my faith with someone else. It might be I might get engaged in the next 2 years, which is the long game. But maybe we're thinking about a life transition, and so we're in a transition thinking about the transition that might happen but might not happen as well. Or I just started learning how to do my own laundry. As you can see, these got progressively lame. But we oftentimes will fill in this blank, and we think maybe we're the exception, right? We're like, well, this big life transition, I just couldn't possibly reach out to people right now. Maybe after this transition is over, then I could do that. The transitions never really stop, though, do they, right? Once you're out of one transition, you're into a new one. We got to drop those excuses and imagine, what if God wants to use you to reach someone in that same exact life transition, but who's doing it without the peace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of Christian community? I'm a relatively new mom. I'm not sure how long you can say that. My son is 2, but it's new to me. And it's not been the easiest 2 years, right? It's been a difficult 2 years. But then when I think about, well, what about the moms who are doing this who don't have Christ-centered marriages, who don't have the peace of the Holy Spirit, who don't have their identity in Christ? Their identity is in being the best mom or having their kid be healthy or their kid succeed in different ways. How could I possibly say that I just can't reach them during this life transition? What if God specifically let me go through this life transition so I could meet those people? So we need to reframe the way that we're looking at the things in our lives that make us busy, the things that stress us out. They also make other people busy and stress them out. And God might have people for you to reach who are in those exact same life stages. And we cannot discount that. So the first key is that we have to drop our excuses. And instead, we should just say to God, God, lead me to the people you're trying to reach. I want to be used by you. No longer throwing up these different excuses. Key number two, we need to rethink our opportunities. Oftentimes, we're making assumptions about our life and opportunities that aren't quite true, or maybe our viewpoint is too narrow. There are definitely more opportunities in your life and in my life than we are aware of. In that same passage in Acts 18, where God tells Paul to not be afraid, the reason is he says, because I have many, many people in this city. He says, go on speaking, continue to share the gospel. There are so many opportunities to share your faith here. Okay, we are going to look at another common exercise that's used in church planting and in missions. It sounds like Greek yogurt. It's not Greek yogurt. It's oikos, which we see in the New Testament used frequently. It means expanded household. One of the most significant verses we see it used in is right after Jesus heals the Gerasene demoniac in Mark 5. He says, go home to your own people, to your oikos, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So Jesus sends him back to his expanded influence, his expanded household, basically anybody that he interacts with or sees. And so for us, we have to think about, okay, who is the expanded household in my life? Who do I have in my spheres of influence? And honestly, it's many, many more people than you might have thought before. So the first thing you do with the oikos map, and I'm going to show you guys how to do this, but if you go home and you Google oikos map, there's a lot of YouTube videos that will also show you. So I didn't bring a handout. Sorry. So first you identify your spheres of influence: family members, neighbors, friends, colleagues, service industry people. So this is like the barista that you see because maybe you go to coffee shops more than you'd like to admit. Maybe it's a hairdresser that you go to regularly. Maybe it's a cashier you see all the time at CVS. Any of those people. Leisure activities, so people you see in hobbies, clubs, social groups, sports, anything like that. And then people in need, right? God has a huge heart for the poor. There's people in our life who have tangible physical needs as well. And all of these people are people that we see or interact with week to week. And we do have influence regardless of what kind of influence we have. We have some kind of influence or can have on those people. And so if you're drawing your map, you're looking at these categories. And here's an example kind of based on me. Maybe there's a barista. Maybe there's a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, a friend, a mom that I met at the playground, you know, fill in the blank. And you can add as many circles as you want because you probably know more than six people. And you're specifically writing people in these circles who are far from God, who do not know Christ. And then you choose five to commit to pray daily for. The reason you pick five is because it's just a more manageable number than 20. So out of all the circles that you draw of people that you are connected with in some way, even if it's distantly, you start praying daily for those people, for opportunities to reach them, for ways to interact with them. You're thinking about them. And then you can take this a step further by thinking about the potential multiplication impact of if they were to reach people as well. Because we know from scripture and from our own lives, it's not just that you're reaching your coworker, right? They have a family. They have spheres of influence. They have neighbors. They have other people they interact with. And so we want to understand that from my small circle, me praying for five people, this could have an explosive impact on my community and on the world around me. And so the goal of this exercise is to expand and open your eyes to see the opportunities that are truly around you, because oftentimes we're missing those. And what this also does, it expands the who. Sometimes we've created a nice little box of who we think God could reach through us, usually people who are exactly like us. And God actually has much more in mind for us. When Jesus calls his disciples in Matthew 4, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Oftentimes we think of this kind of fishing with the hook and the pole, I don't know the words, and a fish. And we think of just, you know, one at a time fishing. I'm reaching out to somebody. This is the person I'm trying to share my faith with. But when Jesus is giving this analogy, and also most of the fishermen in the world today, they're fishing like this. This is a picture from Cambodia. They're fishing with these nets where you throw them, you cast them out into the sea, and then you pull them in, and there's hundreds of fish. This is the fishing analogy that Jesus is using. So we need to expand the who. We can't just assume who the people are. We don't really get to choose the fish. We need to throw a wide net and know that God is going to reach people through us. And this means that we're willing to share our faith with all people, all age groups, demographics, life stages, and receptivity. not only the people who are exactly like you, although there are people like you that God still wants you to reach. And some people might come to Christ immediately. You know, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 immediately came to Christ. But some people might take years. James, the brother of Jesus, took a minute to come to faith. But how would we know how long it will take them unless we give them the gospel, unless we share our faith? We don't know how long it will take them to come to know Christ. So we need to rethink our opportunities. The third key is we need to try new things and then evaluate them. If you feel like you've exhausted all of your current opportunities, you should first check again, because oftentimes we're missing some. But if you really think that you've exhausted your opportunities, then you should go and find some more. And you should do things that you like, right? This isn't meant to be this like really uncomfortable, terrible thing where you're like joining things that you hate. And this could be community choir, it could be chess, it could be D&D, it could be book clubs, trivia, biking, fitness, coffee, beer, gardening, volunteering. There's so many different ways that you can get around new people and develop new friendships. And so choose things that you like to do and go and find opportunities to interact with people through that. And if you aren't interacting with a lot of peers, for some of you, if you've like started a job where everyone's a lot older than you, or maybe you have a job where everyone's a lot younger than you, and they might seem like they're difficult to reach, well, don't discount them, but also think about who can you reach. Maybe it's neighbors instead. Maybe it's kids. When my husband and I first moved into our house that we live in still, it was 2020 in August. And so it was still COVID and on the heels of the lockdown. And it was hard to meet your neighbors because understandably no one wanted to like interact with you face to face. And so we were like, man, we really want to meet our neighbors. So we wrote letters to the five houses adjacent to us, introducing ourselves, explaining who we were, offering help, because we'd gotten that idea from some other people in the college group saying, you know, if you need help with groceries or errands, we can help you with that. And we wrote our phone numbers and then we gave them cookies, but packaged cookies, not homemade cookies because of COVID. And we didn't want to freak people out. And only two houses responded to us. Everyone ate their cookies, though. The cookies all disappeared. But only two houses responded. And one of the houses was a house catty corner from us with a single mom who had four kids, two of whom were in high school and two who were in elementary at the time. And they came over and introduced themselves. And we were like, okay, well, maybe this is our opportunity. So we invited all of the kids over for a bonfire and we gave them many, many s'mores. And then over the course of the next couple months, the two high school kids came out to my husband's high school group and accepted Christ. And then the two elementary kids got involved in Renegade. Both have accepted Christ. Now they're in middle school groups and they're reaching out to other friends in the neighborhood. And we could have never known that. We could have never known that that's what God was going to do. But when we expanded our idea of who is it that we could reach and we tried something new, God was able to use our little effort to create something really big. I've also heard of a adult home church in Westerville that does monthly dad groups. And they're seeing five or six dads come every single month. And they always pick a topic to discuss. And then they have ample opportunities to share the gospel, share their testimonies, and they're building friendships, and they're actually about to launch like a neighborhood group from the dad's group as well. So that's a great example of something really creative, thinking outside the box to go and find opportunities. But when we're trying new things, we gotta remember that God is looking for willingness, not perfection, right? And like anything in life, if you don't try something new, you probably won't see progress. But it's crucial that you would evaluate as well. So whether you're involved in a home group or you lead a home group or you lead in a different ministry, evaluation is key, right? You can't really move forward or kind of fix the things that need fixing if you're not willing to evaluate. And sometimes that means admitting mistakes or admitting things that we could do better, but it's always worth it because it can lead to a lot of growth. So we can think about, was that effective? Could I have done something differently? What could I try next? Our college group leadership team, we were looking last year at planning our Friendsgiving, and we were like, okay, for the last several years, we've seen like some people come, a lot of people be invited, and then nobody really came back, and we haven't really seen fruit from this like 60-person Friendsgiving meeting that we've been doing. So we're like, well, what if we try something new this year, and if it totally bombs, we'll not do it again the following year, but we split into five pods, and we did mini Friendsgivings all throughout the city. And people, they ranged from like 8 people to 15 people. And people did different food themes, all sorts of stuff. And it was awesome because we had new people come out and then somebody came to Christ as a result of coming to this meeting. And so it was as through evaluating that we were able to kind of find something new and figure out, well, what would be more effective? And next year, we'll evaluate again and see. So we don't want to get stuck in doing the same things, like throwing outreach events or just something like that, if we're not seeing those things be effective. We have to evaluate in order to see if that's actually what God wants us to keep doing. Okay. Key number four. We should immerse ourselves in stories. And this is really important. We're going to spend a while on this key because we're going to look at a lot of different stories. But oftentimes, this is similar to the mind reading, we kind of think to ourselves, no one wants to hear about Jesus. No one is receptive. And we think maybe, you know, that's just like an easy thing to fall into, but we're not even recognizing that that's actually the voice of Satan. Satan is trying to persuade you that no one you know is receptive to God, because the last thing he wants is for them to hear about Christ. We need reminded that of the fact that thousands of people are meeting Jesus, often in much more difficult conditions, on a daily basis. And the only way we can really be reminded of that is if we choose to immerse ourselves in stories of people coming to faith. There's many things that are not in our control when it comes to sharing our faith, when it comes to doing evangelism, but where we set our minds, what we choose to think about, what we choose to read, that is within our control. So we're gonna look at three avenues here. We can immerse ourselves in stories from Scripture of people creatively coming to faith in many different ways. We can look at the local church, and we can look at global missions as well. So let's look at Scripture. So thinking about stories, okay, who came to faith in Scripture, and how did God do that? How did God bring that about? And this expands our understanding of the ways that God reaches people. So we see Saul, Paul, a religious zealot and murderer, encounters Christ personally and comes to faith in Acts 9. The Ethiopian eunuch reads the Scriptures on his own, doesn't understand them, and then Philip comes and explains them to him in Acts 8. A jailer, struck by the perseverant faith of his prisoners, comes to faith and then leads his whole family to Christ as well in Acts 16. Dionysus and Damaris, pagan Greek students of philosophy, are won over by truth and reason through hearing Paul teach the Scriptures and argue in Acts 17. Crispus and Sosthenes, probably some of the most unlikely converts in all of Scripture, were Jewish synagogue leaders, persecutors of Christianity, who later became followers of Christ. We see that in Acts 18. Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's co-workers, who he reached through while he was mending tents alongside of them in Acts 18. And then Apollos, a religious background guy, but with an incomplete understanding of the gospel, is led to Christ by the new converts, the people who just accepted Christ with Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. And they explain the Scriptures to him, and he becomes a powerful worker for God, Acts 18. Notice that these aren't cookie-cutter stories. Everyone came to Christ differently in all of these interactions, and this is just kind of scratching the surface on the stories that we see of how God draws people to himself in Scripture. It's also really important for us to look at the local church, to recognize that God is moving in our city. And so I have some stories from Dwell. If you're not from Dwell, I'm sure that you've got plenty of stories that you can look through in your city, in your church. We send out emails when people meet Christ, and with like less details. And so this is a summary of some of those emails. So one woman met a neighbor in her front yard. She was just hanging out in her yard, and they got to talking about ASL, and she decided, I'm gonna invite her out because there's other people who know ASL in my group, and maybe she'll hit it off with them. The woman came out and accepted Christ. Somebody felt led to share the gospel with someone who was conducting a professional audit for work and ended up leading them to Christ on the spot during the professional audit, which is just wild. A young guy joined a Columbus Young Professionals Club, developed a friendship with another guy, and he invited him out to Bible study. Someone met a girl in community choir. They got dinner, invited her to come to hear the new CT series on happiness, continued to come and accepted Christ. Somebody led his grandpa to Christ in hospice. There's a million stories of people leading family members to Christ. A 14-year-old kid, so no one's too young to be involved in this, invited his brother to Bible study. He accepted Christ, invited their two sisters out, and they accepted Christ too. This was really recent. A married couple met a different couple while buying a couch from them on Facebook Marketplace. They hit it off, became friends, and now they're awesome Christian workers in my group, and they are also reaching out to their family as well. So we see that people can meet people a bajillion different ways. They can share Christ a million different ways, and we have to immerse ourselves in these stories. If you're in Dwell and you get these emails, like me, sometimes you might think to yourself, oh, I'll just read that later. Like, I don't have time right now. I'll read that salvation story later. Don't wait till later. Read it every single time so that you can be encouraged and so that your mind can be open to the different ways that God is working in our city. Oh, one more. Somebody started a book club, and they led two friends to a personal relationship with Jesus. coworkers, family members, baristas, wait staff, hairdressers, community clubs, neighbors, strangers. The opportunities in front of us are endless, but we have to expand the way that we think about our lives in order to see them. Jesus tells us the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. It's hard to believe sometimes that first line, that the harvest is plentiful. And I actually think that many of us, rightly, are super encouraged by what we hear about God doing overseas. We're really, really encouraged when we hear about movements for Christ happening in global missions. But somehow we have developed the belief that a different God is working in our city, that God is not reaching people in our lives, in our city, but it's the same God who is leading, like David Garrison talked about, Muslims to Christ in the Middle East and North Africa. That same God is the one who's trying to reach your neighbors through you. We have to remember that God is drawing people to himself in our city. There's people searching for Christ in our city, and there are people meeting Christ in your city. And the only way that we will remember that and not listen to the lies of Satan is if we immerse ourselves in stories of people coming to faith. It also helps us not to assume receptivity and just say, well, no one's receptive because of, you know, X, Y, and Z. My husband and I got to go to Spain last year, and we had a lot of different meetings and interviews with people. And one of the campus groups that we met with told us emphatically and unequivocally that it takes 7 to 9 years for a Spaniard to come to Christ. And we were like, wow, that's a lot of years. But then we went to Madrid and we spoke to a different couple who were leading people to Christ, and we asked them about that stat. We were like, do you agree with that? 7 to 9 years? Like, that wasn't true in the New Testament. Is that true here? And they were like, actually, it's 20 beers. So their response was, no, it's not that long. Yeah, Spaniards are maybe pricklier when it comes to being receptive to the gospel. But if you become somebody's friend over the course of 20 beers, we asked if they were separate interactions or if you could do like 2 beers a time. Their answer was unclear. But we were able to see, okay, actually there is receptivity here. And so we really don't want to assume receptivity in our city, and we really don't want to assume receptivity in our sphere of influence with the people we interact with. We are not God, and we do not know their hearts. The third section of immersing ourselves in stories is immersing ourselves in stories from global missions, because there's just so many and they're so incredible. And there, we could not even, scratch the surface today, but we'll look at a couple. David Garrison mentioned this last night, but in his book, A Wind in the House of Islam, he does a couple interviews about it too with the Crescent Project. And he talks about Muslim converts leading other Muslims to Christ by getting them the Quran in their own language. If that's not creativity, I don't know what is. I would never, ever think to myself, well, I should just buy this person their holy book instead of talking to them about Jesus. But he says it opens the door for them to be able to talk about Jesus and to be able to talk about their faith, because they finally comprehend what their faith really is about. And it's funny, when he's researching the efficacy of this and he's speaking to the man who's telling him about this, he himself is a little bit unsure, and he says, okay, is that effective? Like, have you guys seen any fruit from that? And the man calmly responded, we have seen 32,000 come to Christ so far. Wow. He was like, that's awesome. Okay. So we see that's a really creative story. Mercy Medical Center in Cambodia, they employ Christian doctors and nurses, and then those same Christian doctors and nurses offer medical care, but they also share the gospel. So it's really important that the doctors and nurses at MMC are Christian. But there's not that many Christians in Cambodia, right? And so MMC was faced with a problem. They were like, we need more Christian doctors. And then they were like, you know what we could do? We could go to the medical school. We could lead them to Christ, and then we will have Christian doctors. And so MMC last fall, they started a partnership with the Cambodian-run Campus Crusade, which is on several university campuses in Cambodia. And once a month, MMC doctors go in and they do a training, right? Some kind of medical training. But then also one of them shares their testimony of coming to faith, and then they split into groups and study scripture. And they've seen 16 people come to Christ in this last year. And so there was a creative problem and a creative solution that involved creative evangelism as well. In Ethiopia, we got a report from our global partner there that somebody disappeared for a period of time. No one was really sure what happened to him. And then they found out he was in prison, but he had led 200 people to Christ while he was in prison. So he was thriving. Again, when we were in Spain, we were starting to hear all these crazy stories of the spiritual awakening amongst the Spanish people. And we heard some really creative or out-of-the-box stories from people. So this first one, one of the pastors we were speaking with in Spain said that she knew a woman who her friend, the friend of the woman, said, "Hey, do you want to come to a Reiki session at my house?" Which is like a new age practice. And the Christian woman responded, "No, thanks. I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need that because I have the Holy Spirit." And the other woman was like, "Well, can I try that one too? And then I can compare." And she was like, "Yeah, for sure." So then they met and she was able to show her the gospel and she led this woman to Christ. We met with a man who had fled his home in Northern Africa. He had been an imam, which is a Muslim priest. And he came to Christ all by himself he got a hold of a Bible. And he came to Christ, accepted Jesus while reading the Bible. And he told us that his first thought was, "I'm the only one in the world. I'm the only Muslim who's ever believed in Jesus. There's no one like me. What am I going to do? I just committed blasphemy in my own religion." But then he got on Facebook and found these secret Facebook groups of believers in North Africa. And he was able to meet with other Christians and learn about his faith. And then eventually he had to flee to Spain, as he told us calmly, because people wanted to behead him. And we were like, "Wow, that's really intense." And so we see that this man came to Christ. And then a couple of the missionaries had a story, and we got to meet this guy too, of this Chinese student who walked into a church in Spain and was like, "My whole life, I grew up in a home where I couldn't ask any questions about Jesus, and I've always wanted to know about him. Can somebody tell me about Jesus?" And the church directed him, and they started studying the Bible together. He became a Christian. And then when we were having lunch at their house, they were like, "Excuse us, we actually have to go because we're about to go lead a Zoom Bible study of all of the people that this man has led to Christ in his home in China that we meet regularly with." And we were like, "Okay, that's great." And so we see there's so many stories. And again, there's so many more of people meeting Christ in so many different ways. And the more that you choose to immerse yourself in these stories, the more that you will believe that God can reach the people around you. This has a direct impact on our faith and our ability to think outside the box and be creative in our own lives as well. So we need to read or reread testimonies of people coming to faith to expand our own thinking, to encourage us, right? Again, if we're one of those people who's felt really knocked down by our efforts, you should read more stories of people who are also knocked down but kept going. That's really motivating. It also reminds us of what God can do and what God will do. Key number 5, I'm sure this will come up in every teaching, and I'm sure it's going to come up in every breakout you attend, because we just can't do work for God without talking to God. We have to pray to the source and creator of creative thinking if we want to think creatively. Prayer creates and sustains a burden for lost people. It reminds us of who's really in control. It brings us peace during the suffering and persecution that we might encounter as a result of trying to share faith. It fills us up so we can continue to give out. It encourages us to keep going. It persuades your heart, right? We talked earlier about having a burden, maybe losing that burden or lacking that burden. We want to be persuaded by God that we should care and our hearts should break for lost people. It engages in the real battle, Ephesians 6. We know our battle is not against flesh and blood. And it also brings up new ideas and perspectives. Oftentimes when we're trying to be creative, if we go to God with that, God is so excited and he will give us new ideas and new things to try. Okay, so we're going to end with just some more tips. They're a little bit rapid fire, and then we will have time for Q&A if people have anything as well. So some tips. Remember that entry is not evangelism. Our goal is to share the gospel or invite someone to a place where they hear the gospel. We talked earlier about evaluating. I would encourage you to be honest with yourself and think, am I kind of stuck in this entry phase? Am I just trying to meet people but then not really doing anything with that? Or am I actually sharing the gospel with the people in my life? Maybe you need to have a reset convo. I've definitely been here where there's somebody in your life where you're like, they know I'm a Christian. I have invited them one time, maybe. But it's going to be really weird if I bring up God because I never bring up God with them. You just got to do it. There's a bunch of different ways to do this. Sam Chan has ideas in his book. But you could just say, I've never asked you what you believe. Would you share that with me? Or you could be honest and say, you know, this is actually a really big part of my life and I've never shared with you what I believe. Would you let me share with you what I believe about God? And most people will probably say yes. We need to change our perspective. Sharing our faith should happen as a part of our everyday life, not as an anomaly. I think we should be careful the speech that we use. Sometimes we fall into like using these different phrases, and ultimately it creates evangelism as like a really far out there box that like if we have time in our Christian lives, we could go into that, but it's not really a part of our everyday life. But evangelism shouldn't be an anomaly. We should be reaching the people that Christ has put in our lives on a daily basis. You could volunteer at one of our ministries or a ministry at your church where you will regularly share the gospel. That's a great way to get practice doing it. You should reduce your social media intake. Some of you are like, I'm not on social media, and that's great. Don't get on it. If you are on social media, you should consider this, that it's not a realistic depiction of receptivity. You are looking at the most hostile and most extreme videos, because that's what social media gives you, of people's opinions, and you cannot believe that is what your coworker or your neighbor thinks based on what you're seeing online. So reduce your intake of this and talk to real people. Most people are much more even-keeled than you would think. Maybe find a friend who's good at evangelism, who does that regularly, and ask if you can help them or watch them do it. People are usually begging for help if they're trying to reach their friends, so there's no end to the people that you could come alongside and support. And also, you should read books on evangelism often, not just when the person who mentors you suggests that you do. That's How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. I just didn't want to write the whole thing. That's Sam Chan's book. There's the book Insanity of God, Evangelism as Exiles, Fall Like Rain, The Hiding Place, Spirit of the Rainforest, Questioning Faith, Questioning Evangelism, Visions and Dreams, A Wind in the House of Islam, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. You should have a steady diet of books on evangelism and on books of people accepting Christ and finding Jesus, because that will motivate you and spur you on to do the same thing.